First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 8th, 2015, About God.
Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician, the Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God.
From him comes my salvation.
He only is my rock and my salvation.
He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved.
Thank you. You may be seated.
A lot of psalms we have looked at have a lot of varied, wide, unusual topics and presentations. Psalm 62 is unique among many of the psalms, and that is, notice the title of the message, it is about God. It is about God. Psalm 62 utters no words that could be conceived of as a prayer until the very last of its verses. Psalm 62 talks about God. Why is that? You know, because sometimes we feel like this. I took this picture up at a shop in Leavenworth last week, and sometimes you feel that way. Sometimes you deal with life and it just feels overwhelming. David, the author of this psalm, felt this way as well. To Jeduthun. What in the world is that? That phrase is titled in two other psalms, 39 and 77, are said to be to Jeduthun. And don't make the big deal of this. Your Bible tells you what that's about. See over there? Jeduthun is listed as one of David's chief musicians. When David wanted a special arrangement of music, like you have people you like, I told you we listened to, you're humoring me, thank you, listen to Wendy and Mary from 1983, because I like it, I'm using it for something else later today. And they had a song on Psalm 62. How about that? How many people have a song on a psalm? That's what you're listening to for bumper music today. Wendy and Mary on Psalm 62. David would ask different people, because of their style of singing or their composition methods, I don't know. Different people were particularly named by David, say, hey, I've got the words. Can you put this to music? You've had Psalms of Asaph. So there you can look there, 2 Chronicles 5. The Levites, which were the singers, all of them were Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun with their sons and their brothers. So David had particular musicians where he liked their style of music. I don't know if that's country. I can promise you none of them were rap. I don't know. But they had different styles. So when David wrote the words for Psalm 62, he said, I want Jeduthun and his family to be the ones to put this to music. That's all that means. And very likely his family would also be participating in putting this together. So very likely what that should be, if you want to give meaning to it, for the leader in charge of the family singing group of Jeduthun. The outstanding characteristic, you see, forgive me, I didn't change that picture from last Sunday. How about that? You can tell I started with the placeholder from last week and didn't change it. So I know it says Psalm 61. Sorry, I didn't do that one. The outstanding characteristic of this psalm is its lack of address of prayer to God until the last verse. Sometimes we think of psalms or prayers. This psalm is not a prayer, not until the very end of it. What this psalm is testimony and exhortation, telling people something about God to remember. This is an instructive psalm, if we can look at it that way. God is seen as, notice that, rock, salvation, and defense. This psalm is about God, and thus the title that you have for your message today, About God. That's what this is about. Interestingly, it's what this psalm doesn't say that is notable. There's two things about this psalm that are unique. So you already know a Hebrew word and don't realize it. So forgive me, we're going to have some fun in just a second. But this psalm is unique in two ways. One, this psalm is not so much a prayer to God as David asked Jeduthun's family to put to music these words to remind, to instruct that we need to trust God no matter what. This is a you need to trust God, we need to trust God, I need to trust God, because it's all about God and the strength that He offers. Our offering story today, I said, was about somebody who, in the midst of life stress, a guy who normally was not known for having an incredible amount of Christian faithfulness and strong testimony, when he was put on the spot, God gave him the strength, the special help, the faith to be able to be faithful in his difficult moment. That's essentially the story here about David, because David went through many difficult periods of his life. And if you look at the words of this psalm, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, David is dealing with people. Ha! No wonder he was in trouble. And you'll see the way people are described as far as lying, hypocrisy, taking advantage of him, being friendly to his face, and saying bad things about him behind his back. These are not new experiences. David's testimony about this is 3,000 years old. So people are the same all over. Yes, yes. And that really made David unhappy, angry, but it affected his life when people treated him this way. And so often, when we have conflicts with people, the concept is, what do you do? Do you pay them back? Do you ignore it? Do you try to adjust your response? David's solution is where he was in his life. He chose to trust God and go about his business. Which that can look weak to others because you're not responding. It could look like you're a coward because you don't take people on. Different circumstances require different responses. One of the sections in the Old Testament prophecy says, answer man according his way, lest he become wise in his own eyes. In the very next verse, don't answer someone according to their ways, lest you be like them. What does that mean? It's wise to learn how to treat different people in different circumstances. So one of the difficult things of wisdom is, how do I act with who, in what circumstance, and for what reason? So you might treat people differently, or even the same person respond to them differently in different circumstances, because of whatever reason. That's part of living the wise life, the God-inspired life. Listen to God's leading, see what's going on. But the purpose of this psalm is to encourage us to have as foundational in our lives these words and phrases about God. David is starting off in the first verse, he's waiting for God. So it looks like David is not taking personal action. He's decided that it's God wants him to not do something back to someone in like manner. And that's hard because the first thing we want to do is say something or do something. Somebody slugs you, slug them back. But David is deciding to wait on God, because he sees God as his rock, his salvation, his defense. Verse 5, he repeats this again. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. His expectation in verse 5 is for God to make the difference. God can change my circumstance. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Because even though it seems that the people who are involved in our lives, who do nothing but cause us trouble, who have a personal vendetta, who you know don't like you and are trying to block you at every path. Verse 9, with a divine perspective, with God as your master, surely men of low degree are a, what, vapor. Men of high degree are really good at knowing how to lie. Isn't that a terrible way to look at powerful people? Watch politics and anything else. The more powerful you are, the better a liar you are, David says. Which David was a king, by the way, saying all of this. If they are weighed on the scales, they all together are, look at that, lighter than vapor. I remember, if you want to have some fun, look something up. How did people discover that air had mass? They found a way to weigh air. Put in a container, weigh the container, then close the container, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, well, there's mass. There's something else there. Something that we miss in English is David's dedication to showing that I know I'm in a difficult spot. I know that people don't like me. I know that people are against me. Yet I'm telling you now that I commit myself to reminding myself to trust God anyway. Nevertheless, I trust God. Because if you were to take a look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9, 6 times at the beginning of those verses, there's a word that is not translated in most of our translations. It is in some. And it's a word that means certainly, or assuredly, or as I'm going to say, nevertheless, or despite what my personal experience of life is. Why didn't God change them? Why hasn't God delivered me from them? Why hasn't God shut them up? Why hasn't God changed them? Why doesn't God do anything about this? Why does God leave them there in a position where they can control and have power and mess up my life, even though my personal experience looks like God does not care or is on that side? Nevertheless, I know in my life that God is with me, that God is my strength, God is my rock, God is my support, and God can help me to respond faithfully in the midst of this opposition, of the lies, of the hypocrisy, of the harassment. God can give me strength to do the right thing no matter what they say about me when I'm not there, no matter what their plans are. God is with me anyway. There's a word that most of the time, I don't know if I should say most, many of the times it appears in your Old Testament, it is not translated. So forgive me, we're going to have a little bit of fun because you know this word. The notable literary characteristic of this psalm is the presence of this word at the beginning of 6 verses. And forgive me, here's the word. How do you say that? Forgive me, do you know that picture from years ago? What is that? Oh, thank you very much. That's Bill the Cat. And Bill the Cat said, and he said, "Ack." So we're going to get there. Ack is spelled really with 2 A's, the Hebrew word, ack. So he has 3, so it's not quite, but that is a Hebrew word, ack. Okay, that is a Hebrew word, and that is the key word in this psalm. I would notice, so trust me, sometimes you can notice some things that have a little bit of humor with it. The original word is pronounced that way, but you know, when you hate something, you spit it out, blah, ack. The idea conveyed by that term is opposite of that expression in that face you see up there. It's the opposite idea, because ack communicates the idea of trust, confidence. Like I said, I would translate it nevertheless. Some Bible translations actually translate with the word yes. So they would say, yes, truly my soul waits for God. Yes, he only is my rock and my salvation, verse 4. Yes, they only consult to cast him down in his high position. Verse 6. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Yes, my soul waits silently for God alone. Verse 6. Yes, he only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 9. Yes, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Even though his personal experience in each of those verses is that the opposite is true. Because of his faith, he trusts that God really is in control, and God's biggest concern is with him, not the other people. So he has to demonstrate his faithfulness. Because if life was perfect, you would never have to be faithful. Did you ever think of that? It's required among stewards, 2 Corinthians 4, that one be found faithful. So if you never had stress, you would never be faithful. If it didn't rain, we would not know how well you had prepared for the rain. If you didn't have a problem, you'd never know that you'd been faithfully paying the car insurance. Okay? If there was never an issue, people would never know that you had prepared for it. So that's what this is. And David says, my preparation is resting in God. What has God done for me? God is my source of help. It's not a person. It's not funds. It is not preparation. My preparation is God. Because I know God and choose to trust him, whatever happens in life around me will not matter. Ready? I found a little song that had ack in it, so I clipped that ack. That's the idea. Ack, ack, ack. The emotion conveyed is similar because they're very aggressive. And if you're really into that kind of stuff, there it is on the left side, ack. That's what it is. That's how you'd spell it. Only to God. It's an untranslated term most of the times in the Old Testament. Sometimes when it is translated, it's translated as certainly or truly. But oftentimes it's not translated at all, but it expresses a nevertheless quality. No matter what I have found in life, nevertheless, I am not alone. That's the picture I picked with that. If someone's out there alone, then nobody else is like this. Remember the prophet Elijah, after doing miraculous things and had the incident on Mount Carmel where the fire came down and licked up his sacrifice and they got rid of all the opposition. But Queen Jezebel was still dedicated to seeking his life. He ran away and hid and told God, God, it's just you and me. And God told him, you're not alone. And by the way, there's some others out there too I have for you to meet. And right after that, God introduced him to Elisha, who was his helper, his best buddy, and somebody to spend those last days of life together with. The writer knows, David knows, that humans lie. We are not dependable or trustworthy. The more you deal with people, the more it's that way. You can ask Adam. Adam's come home and told us sometimes things that happened to him at the deli window. People come up and, do you this? No. Do you have that? No. And there's a high level of expectation among certain customers. Yes? Yes, he'll continue that. So Adam is learning the wisdom and truth of this Bible verse. You probably already know that because, again, David's experiences are connected with people. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. The more you deal with people, the more you experience negative experiences with people. Amen? But also, God's greatest gifts can come through people, through his people. As we trust Christ, as we follow, as we listen, as we obey the Holy Spirit, as we're told to be helpful to those, especially those of the household of faith. So hopefully Christian people can be God's great hand in your life to lift you up. But lots of times, people just cause trouble. That's why nobody wants to work at the customer service window at Walmart the day after Christmas, right? I know this says Target on it, but I bought it here. Okay. Yet, even though David's personal experience with people, whatever the occasion is for this psalm, I have no idea. Sometimes people will connect this with his experience with Absalom, I don't know. But David knows that to see the world through God's eyes, which that's a way to look at wisdom. Wisdom is seeing the world through God's eyes. He gets to the root of things. And what David is, remember, David is the man after God's own heart. Nobody else is called that. Why is that? He's committed to God by his faith. He decides to ignore the evil that he sees and trust the God who he cannot see. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. What do you see? By faith what? By faith you do a lot of things, but you don't notice faith. You can't see faith. That's why it's faith. It goes beyond your vision or experiences. He says, my soul waits silently for God. And yet, God is my rock and my salvation. So the point of this is that David finds rest, salvation, deliverance, and all its senses in God alone. I didn't stick another. I've had some music today, so I didn't stick in more of this. That old song, In God and God Alone. Who did that? Steve Green? Is that who that was? Oh, God is speaking to us now. Thank you for that. God spoke again. So God is saying to us, trust me no matter what. Trust me anyway. And even though it looks like the world is right, and this is the issue you find yourself in, it looks like the world is right. People who beg, borrow, and steal, they get ahead. People who lie, cheat, and steal, win. And it's like the more powerful you want to be, the better lie you have to tell. He says, listen, my soul needs to look beyond that and trust God no matter what. So yes, my soul waits calmly for God. So he's having this sung to remind himself in the midst of crisis that instead of punching, instead of yelling, instead of paying them back for what they have done, instead of executing justice and righteousness in his own way, yes, even the king waits for God to work. My soul waits calmly for God. Yes, He is my rock where I am calmly secure. Yes, nothing is worse than being told to be calm, right? You watch people, if their favorite team might have a bye this week, but if you're watching your team and they score a touchdown, yeah, it's another touchdown. Yeah, beast mode, 95, They have those stadiums, and isn't it something where they, those guys play football? It's noted for being the quietest stadium because people trust and know they're going to win, right? Quiet. Loud, right? Because our natural response, if it's good or bad, you know, when somebody hits their hand with a hammer, ow. You're loud. We are loud people. We're going to say something. We're going to be aggressive. We're going to let ourselves be heard. And David is practicing, if I trust God, somehow that helps me be controlled under the auspices of my faith. Because remember, we repeat this all the time. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Somewhere you've got to say no. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Yes, He is my rock. God is the one I'm resting on. The rock is not to throw at people. Well, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. I'm a good Christian, so I'm going to whack you down a little bit so you'll know not to do that anymore. Jesus is the rock I'm going to throw right between your eyes. That's not the point. The rock is where we stand to keep us safe, to keep us secure, to show the kinds of things we should be doing. David reflects on there, how long will you attack a man? Verse 3, the first phrase. The enemies are portrayed as false friends. Isn't that what hurts you even worse? Somebody you trust, somebody you know, somebody, and all of a sudden, these people who are around you, you find out they're talking behind your back, they're sneaking, they're doing the wrong kinds of things. They're described as brutally aggressive, deceptive, and delighting in lies. They have no respect or dignity for who they attack because they're attacking the king. And it feels like a wall pushed in that is ready to collapse at any moment. You've been hit, you've been charred. How can I even stand? Living this way is not natural. So the Tolkien quote, living by faith includes the call to something greater than cowardly self-preservation. You're not a coward to practice self-control. It demands faith. Faith is not natural or easy. That's why it's faith. Living beyond outward appearances requires supernatural strength. That's faith. Because the natural response is to yell, to scream, to holler, to push back, to complain, to point the finger, and to say, it's not my fault. Well, what I'm doing right now, it's your fault. That doesn't go very far in the court, does it? It doesn't go that far in God's court. Why is there war and pain in life? Why do people make wrong choices, even if they don't have to? Because we tend to go along and excuse ourselves for jumping into the midst of the fire. For us, I like that quote from Luke. Actually, this is a take on Luke. Faith does not make things easy. It makes them possible. Because you trust Christ as Savior, it doesn't mean these things are going to happen. It means you have the opportunity to take advantage. You're in downtown with Jim on Friday night. He keep repeating to people that God has made a way of escape from tests. He's made a way of escape so that you don't have to say, I did the wrong thing, but God had me trapped. No, no, no. You just have to take the only door out. There might only be one door, but take the door out. Even though the world is filled with people who attack us, verse 3, and who act two-faced about us, verse 4, trust God anyway. Act. That's the idea. Sincerely, completely, yes. Trust God anyway and do what He directs anyway. Even though oppression and money seem to rule the day. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't trust in oppression. Don't vainly hope in robbery. Even though oppression and money seem to rule the day, American politics, trust God anyway. And do what He directs anyway. That's the point of Psalm 62. You have every reason to quit, to bail out and say life is not fair, because it's not. It's not fair. It's not fair that God has not called, the Bible tells you God has not called many mighty, many noble, many powerful. Well, that's me. God has not called many people like that. I'm not that way. But God has called the foolish things of the world, that's us, to confound the wise. So why did God pick me? Ha! To show how smart he is. Because he picked somebody who he knew was kind of dumb and incompetent, didn't do things right. That's me. So that when good things happen, people say, how did that happen? Oh, it's not me, it's God. Well, we knew it wasn't you. Isn't that something? We knew it wasn't you. It's by the power of God. That's the lesson from this. Is part of our life's calling is to survive in stressful circumstances and honor God anyway. That's a supernatural response, by the way. The answer of a spirit-controlled life is to honor God anyway. I love that picture. When life goes sour, get eating a lemon. Trust in God. Things will get better. Jeremiah 20 and 9-11 in the message. I'll go with this. I know what I'm doing. I have it planned out. Plans to give you the future you hope for. God has a day when one day you'll open your eyes and you will see heaven. You will be there with Jesus. So up until then, when people lie, cheat, steal, say bad things about you, take advantage of you, take your money, wrong you in the court of law, and you said, God, I did the right thing anyway. I didn't lie, cheat, and steal back. I didn't curse them. I didn't curse you. I didn't whatever. I didn't. God said, come on in. Welcome. Enjoy the glory of your Lord. Thus, we've been called. To remind ourselves that the power for all these things comes from someplace else and not ourselves. God asks us to, on occasion, remind ourselves of the value of the blood of Christ. Because we don't find the good things in life because we're so self-disciplined, because we're so ascetic, because we lived in the monastery, because we ate miracle manna, or whatever else you want to say. God tells us the good and perfect gifts come where? From above, from the Father of lights. So that we acknowledge God's kindness, God's grace, and the gift of forgiveness. I forgive you anyway. Jesus says, I know you. Through my blood on the cross, I forgive you anyway. The thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Because God gave him the gift of faith and he trusted him and he was redeemed. God forgives us through the blood of Christ. And so he asks us to remind ourselves, why do we have the good things that we do? It's because Christ died for us.